good to be back. I've been up in Launceston for the last couple of months, hanging out with family, which has been good, but it's good to see you all. I got back quite recently, as in, like, I managed to get here just, like, within about 5 or 10 minutes, straight from Launceston, straight here. So I'm a little bit frazzled, but I'm just going to, yeah, give a heads up. Maybe we'll keep the seatbelt light on, stay buckled in, and I'll try and slow myself down, and then we'll be all good. So we'll start with the prayer then. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come here to your church. We can come and listen to your voice. We can come hear your word and hear you speaking to us, Lord. We just pray that you would open our hearts, help us to listen to what you're saying to us today and for this week. Help us to reflect on where we've been and where we're going and what you have to say to us, Lord. Lord, just use me. That would not be my word speaking, but it would be you speaking through me. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when I was younger, me and my siblings, I've got a few siblings, we like to play lots of board games. We played them pretty often, and they were lots of fun. And the thing is, we're all pretty competitive. So you'd play a board game and you'd start playing, and then it would go on and on and on, because you really wanted to win. And the problem was, if you knew you were going to lose, the strategy became, okay, well, I can't win, I'm going to make it as long and difficult and drawn out process, so that at least the winning, when they someone else wins, at least it's painful for them, like they're just sick of the game. Like, that was the process. Anyways, lots of different board games have different strategies, but mostly they have the same end goal, and that's to take control of the board. You want to become king of the board, and in doing so, you win the game. Monopoly is a good example of this one. In order to win the game of Monopoly, you kind of got to take control of the whole board, and then you'll get that victory and crush everyone else and be victorious. But when I was learning to play Monopoly, I discovered the hard way that saving your money and, like, keeping it all safe doesn't work so well, because you just go around and around, you have to pay a bit more money here and pay more money there, and you just end up paying money. You're not earning money. You need to earn money to win. So to earn money, you had to buy things. You bought a property, you bought more property. So the principle was that to be in a position to win, you had to commit yourself to acquiring the maximal number of properties or possessions. And just as victory in Monopoly comes from pursuing the maximal number of possessions, so too people think that in order to win in this life, you must acquire as many possessions as possible. Then you'll be satisfied. That's the paradigm that the rich fool had. That's what he pursued in his life. But there's a problem with this parable. There's a problem with this paradigm. And that simply is that materialism doesn't satisfy. So that's the first point today. Sorry, I was also going to have a PowerPoint, but then I was running late, so don't have a PowerPoint. So we're just going to stick these points in verbally. So materialism doesn't satisfy. That's the first point. I'll just read through verses 13 to 19. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" And he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said to them, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And when I was reading this, it's interesting to note that in the parable, the man, he's acquired abundant harvest, but he was already rich before the harvest. Yet he wasn't satisfied with what he had. He already owned farmland, and he already owned multiple barns for storing his grain. But this clearly, it just wasn't enough. He would tear these barns down. He would build bigger ones. He would build better ones to store the extra grain, the surplus grain, that is, the stuff they didn't need here and now. And then he thought, "And then I'll be satisfied. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But here's a challenging question for the rich fool. If his prior wealth with all its fields and barns was not enough to satisfy him, then why would bigger barns be enough? Will he really be satisfied with just a bigger barn? See, the thing is, we always want more. There's an old principle, like, called the 25% rule. And I wonder if this rich fool would have heard about it. The 25% rule just says that no matter what income you have, someone will always think that if only they had an extra 25% more income, then they'd be more happy, then they'd be more content, then they'd be more comfortable. Just imagine whether it's the money or whether it's that possession which you could buy with the 25% extra, like that, okay, well then I'd be happy because this is a bit more. It's not too much more, but it's just enough more, and then I'll be satisfied. And for myself, as a uni student, that applies pretty well. I'm not on a high income, pretty low income, and it's pretty easy to imagine, you know, oh yeah, if I had a bit of extra cash, then I could spend some more money doing sports and get a new pair of shoes for my running around the soccer field, or and then I could go and visit someone interstate or like that kind of stuff. That would, 25%, that would go down all right. But then someone, another uni student could have more money than me. They could have enough money for that, but the extra 25% might send them to Europe on the summer break. So they also want the 25% more. But maybe that's just for uni students. Let's think about someone who's working full time and they're a decent salary and maybe they're earning quite a fortune even. Someone could be very well off. Are they satisfied? Or are they thinking that, you know, with 25% more, that they could maybe easily manage the rising fuel prices and expensive groceries and the crazy house prices and caring for the kids? And maybe finally, rather than working every waking hour, maybe they could finally have a long weekend off and spend time with the family, and then life would be better. Then life would be all good, comfortable. So here I'm just kind of drawing out the point that materialism, it doesn't satisfy. It's not going to be enough. We need to get that in our heads that it's not going to be the answer. It doesn't matter where we sit on that scale of money and possessions and things that we have and own, there's never going to be enough. The second point is that materialism doesn't last. And we read in verse 20, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who would get what you have prepared for yourself?" So materialism doesn't last because when you put in the context of our limited lifespan, it seems so silly. It doesn't last. We're not going to take it with us. In the light of death, materialism, it just becomes foolish. The simple reality, which we somehow forget, is that from Ecclesiastes 3:20, all go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. There's the story of told of a clergyman who was asked at a funeral, "How much did she leave, vicar?" He replied, "She left everything. They always do." See, it doesn't matter if you were China's first ruler, Emperor Qin Shi Huangdi, buried with his 10,000 clay soldiers. Doesn't matter if you were Egypt's King Tutankhamun with his face mask made of 10 kilograms of gold. They left everything. They always do. An old Italian proverb says, "The last coat a man wears has no pockets in it." This parable of the rich fool is a warning to us all. We read in verse 21, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Pursuing satisfaction in mere temporary possessions, it's fool's gold. So how can we, that's the 2 points. Materialism, it doesn't last, it doesn't satisfy. How can we find contentment in a world where things don't last and things don't satisfy? So I just want to bring out 2 simple gospel truths which can help shift our perspective and find contentment. The first one is this: we have a generous Heavenly Father. We have a generous Heavenly Father. Verse 22 to 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds." And then later on in verse 30, "For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them." It's clear that we have a generous Father who knows our needs and will meet for our need. He will meet our needs. He looks after the creatures of the earth, and he certainly looks after his children. Has anyone like gone out and fed pets or their farm animals but not come inside to put food on their table for their family? Of course not. We even in Matthew 7 verse 11, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We can be content with whatever we have because we are assured God knows what we need and he will provide. He is generous. He wants to give to us. The fear of running out the fear of not having enough doesn't need to have fill up space in our hearts, because we have a generous Heavenly Father. We have a generous Heavenly Father. That's key. The other key point is we have a guaranteed future. So we have a generous Heavenly Father and we have a guaranteed future. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God has promised us to give us his kingdom, and he generously is pleased to give us his kingdom. Jesus' death and resurrection has given us an opportunity to participate in God's eternal kingdom. We do not have to be afraid of death, because Jesus has secured our future beyond our earthly lifetime. There's no earthly comparison that could even come close to the hope, the joy, and the glory of God's kingdom. Therefore, in light of eternity, the accumulation of possessions, the pursuit of pleasure, pursuit of power, it's temporary. It's so short-sighted. We don't have to cling tightly to these worldly possessions or pursue enjoyment in everything right here, right now, because not only does what the world have to offer is neither going to satisfy nor last, but also Jesus tells us to seek his kingdom. We see that in verse 31. The gift of God's kingdom in our lives and in the lives of those around us is something that will last, and it's something that will satisfy. As we seek God's kingdom first, we put aside the things of the world, and his kingdom, it becomes our treasure. And as we know from verse 34, right at the end, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, describes beautifully how a heart that's really taking the time to cherish and to treasure its relationship with Jesus is transformed in the way that the person's transformed in the way they see the world. I'll just read out the key verse. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So simply here, the relationship with Jesus is a focus on our generous Father and the guaranteed future, and the things of the world grow strangely dim, because in comparison, they're nothing. So just to give a bit of a summary there, we're faced with the challenge of finding a contentment in a world where things don't last and things don't satisfy. And we've got a world that advertises and sells those things pretty well. They make it pretty convincing that it's going to satisfy and it's going to last and it's going to be great. But in reality, we know from our own experience and from the experience of others that that's not true. It won't last and it won't satisfy. Now, in the light of our generous Heavenly Father, we can trust God will generously meet our needs. In light of our guaranteed future, we can fix our hearts on the treasure beyond the things of this world, and we can pursue his kingdom. So what is it that merges our trust in the generous Father and our pursuit of his kingdom? That's our daily relationship with God. That's where we get to know our generous Father. That's where we're talking with him and he's talking to us, and there's relationship there, and we know that he's generous and he wants to give to us. And we also know his future that he wants for us as well. So it's in our daily relationship with him, through prayer, through reading the Bible, through talking with people, coming to church. All those things contribute to our relationship with God, where we know that he's generous and we know the future that's guaranteed with him. In conclusion, we don't need to worry about the things of the world, which are temporary and unsatisfactory. We can be content in knowing our Heavenly Father, who is generous and secures a future beyond the problems of tomorrow. We can live differently, assured of our future and generous Father. And whilst people around us, they pursue the game of life, desperately trying to acquire as many possessions and properties as possible, they're trying to get as much power, as much money and pleasure in the short time they have on the board, we can live differently and we can live content. Others, they may win control of the board. They may conquer opponents, put others down, and they may declare victory. They've won. But we know the truth is they will never be satisfied, and their fortune, it will not last. We can live content, not drawn into the rush of the game of life, because we recognize a simple reality that they've all forgotten. And that is, at the end of the day, It doesn't matter if you had nothing to your name or if you ruled the board. All the pieces go back in the box. So just take a moment to pray. And then I'm just going to ask some questions, give us some reflection time on this. Lord, thank you that you're here with us today, Lord. Thank you that your presence is with us. Help us to reflect and think about where in our lives we've been short-sighted, where we've fixed our eyes on things that are less than you, where we've lowered our gaze and sought after or lost trust in you and trusted in things of this world, Lord. Help us speak to us today and help us show how we can lift our gaze to you and in relationship with you, know that you're a generous Father and that with you we have a guaranteed future. Amen. So I'm just going to do a little bit different. I'm just going to finish with a few questions and then I'll give people just a moment to sit quietly and think through for themselves, just kind of reflect. If you want to, feel free to maybe chat to the person next to you and see if they want to talk about what they're reflecting on as well. If you're not comfortable with that, no worries, just sit by yourself, reflect internally, that's all cool. So just a few questions to ponder. What are you struggling to trust God with, and how does the reminder of our generous Heavenly Father and guaranteed future impact that? I'll go one more time. What are you struggling to trust God with, and how does the reminder of our generous Heavenly Father and guaranteed future impact that? Similar question, but in a slightly different way. What area in your life do you need to be reminded that we have a generous Father? What area in your life do you need to be reminded that we have a guaranteed future in Christ? Just take a moment, reflect on that, give it a few minutes.